of the heart nearly 1,000 times. It's a big theme throughout the Bible, and it usually refers to the heart of mankind. The first place we read about the heart is in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, and this was what God said just before he had Noah build the ark. It says in Genesis 6, 5, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." As we saw recently in Revelation 2:23, Jesus tells that corrupt church of Thyatira, "And all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts." So Jesus sees all, he knows all. And when the Bible refers to the heart, he's not speaking about this physical organ that's pumping blood throughout our body. He's talking about our heart being the center of our life. It's the seat of our will. It's the seat of our emotions. The scriptures attribute our understanding, our thoughts, our emotions, our motives, our desires and affections to our hearts. In fact, all of the issues of life spring forth from one place, and that is our hearts. Now, it's within our hearts that the Holy Spirit must have access to do the work that he wants to do that wonderful work that he wants to accomplish in us. And it's because the human heart is a battle zone, and it needs to be prepared, and that's what we're going to talk about tonight. It needs to come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. We need to yield our hearts to the Lord. Because much of these verses in the Bible that talks about the heart of mankind does not paint a favorable picture of our hearts. It's desperately wicked, as Jeremiah says. But where we have failed with our hearts, the Holy Spirit can prevail. After all, Paul was, he tells us on a number of occasions that our bodies, our hearts, are literally the temple of the Holy Spirit today. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" That's the New Testament concept of the temple of God. The temple is our hearts, our lives, our bodies. That's where God's glory is to dwell. That's where God's glory is to shine. In the Old Testament, God's rightful place among his people was in the tabernacle in the wilderness, and then later on within the temple there in Jerusalem. But again, one of the greatest facts we see in the New Testament is that the Holy Spirit dwells within the hearts of every born-again Christian. Look at this verse, 2 Corinthians 1:22 says, "God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." And it's only when we willingly yield to the Holy Spirit within us that we actually experience that renewal, that revival within us as well. Some of you are familiar with Andrew Murray. He lived in the previous century, early 1800s. He died around 1912-ish or so. But this is what he said in his book called Revival. He says, "True revival means nothing less than a revolution, casting out the spirit of worldliness and selfishness and making God and his love triumph in the heart and life." However, in order to see such a work of revival happen within us, the Holy Spirit needs to be more than a guest within our hearts. He needs to be the master of our lives. He needs to be the homeowner, so to speak. We are residents, but he is the homeowner in our lives. He needs to be the master of every part of our lives. After all, it's only when he is in control that the Father can use us for his glory and for his purposes. So as we'll see, we have a big part to play if we want to be used in greater ways for the kingdom of God, because it's certainly true what comes out of our lives and the things that we say and the things that we do is a direct result of who is ruling, who's reigning in our lives, who's seated upon the throne of our hearts. Proverbs 4, verse 23 tells us this, "Keep your heart," that means guard your heart with all diligence, "for out of it spring the issues of life." You know, Jesus has a lot to say about our hearts as well. This is what he says in Luke chapter 6, verse 45. "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good. Now, who's a good man? The Bible says there's none good. There's none righteous. No, not one. The only ones who are good are those who place their faith in Christ, and then he's given us his righteousness. He has made us good, so to speak. He says, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil. And notice, for out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Again, we are only declared good or righteous by the Father when Jesus saved us, when he sealed us with the Holy Spirit, and so our hearts are now his home. If you've ever seen that little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, if you haven't seen it, I encourage you to find it. It's just a little booklet, but it's just a great illustration of how our hearts are literally the home of Jesus and what the Holy Spirit wants to do within us. Now, in the Old Testament book of 1 Kings, we see King Solomon building, and then he dedicates the temple there in Jerusalem. And from all accounts, it was an amazing structure. You can say that the temple was the heart of Israel. That's where God's presence dwelt, in the temple. The Shekinah glory of God was there in the temple. And I don't know what you did, but that's okay. And when the priests brought in the Ark of the Covenant and they brought in all the holy furnishings into the temple, the very presence of God came and filled the temple with God's Shekinah glory. This is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 10 through 11. This is when the temple was being dedicated. And it came to pass, when the priests came out of the holy place, that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. And what followed was Solomon's amazing prayer of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for his faithfulness, for fulfilling all of his promises that he had given his people Israel. And for a season, all of Israel experienced God's presence among them. They experienced his hand upon them in tremendous ways. Let there be light. Thank you, Lord. And the temple of the Lord was his meeting place with the people of Israel. That's where God dwelt, in that glorious temple. Unfortunately, as the years went by, the people began to take it all for granted. And slowly but surely, their hearts turned away from the Lord. Slowly but surely, their beloved temple fell into disrepair. The people soon neglected the building, but even worse, they neglected their Lord. They neglected God. And it was a long, slow process, with very few exceptions, that it continued to go away from the Lord. In over a 300 plus year time, from the time Solomon dedicated the temple till Hezekiah shows up, the temple was in ruin. It was a mess. I mean, our White House, if nothing had been done when it was first built, how long has it been? 150 years or so. I don't even remember when they started it. But if they didn't do anything, can imagine what it would look like today if it just sat there over all those years. Well, that's how the temple was in Jerusalem. It was a mess. It became a storage place. People would, the wicked kings, they would bring in all these idols. They would bring in these altars, these pagan gods, and they would just put them in the temple. And it was just in ruins. And so when Hezekiah became king of Judah, he went to work making the temple fit for worship once again, a place for the Holy Spirit to dwell in once again. So Hezekiah began to cleanse the temple. He took out all the rubbish. He took out all these pagan idols. And these things had worked their way in over a 300-year period. And so from his example, we're given some great insights in how we need to prepare our hearts by removing anything that has crept in over the years. Because things, stuff, can accumulate in our temple, our hearts, if we're not careful. And it can crowd out our intimacy with the Lord, just like it crowded out their intimacy with God in the Old Testament. Now, the first thing Hezekiah did was to open and repair the temple doors. The people couldn't have access to God's presence anymore, so he first of all repaired the doors. Access to God is the first step that we need to take if we want to have a close, intimate relationship with God also. That's because sin is what alienates us from the Lord. But as you know, when Jesus died on the cross, he dealt with our sin issue once and for all. He restored people back into a fellowship with God by opening the door of salvation, by allowing us to come into his presence. And all who believe in Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, we've gone through that door, and now we have salvation, we have intimacy, we have fellowship with the Creator of the universe. When Jesus died on the cross, we're told in Matthew 27 that as soon as he died, it says the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You know, it was a symbol that God was tearing away that barrier that separated the people from God. And that's what Jesus has done for us. And when we trusted in Christ alone for our salvation, we received access to the Father. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Notice Paul writes, "In him," speaking of in Jesus, "you also trusted." When? Well, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. "In whom also having believed," and so that's the proper order. You heard the gospel, you trusted the word of God, you believed in Jesus. It says, "you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory." And so now the old temple in Jerusalem, it's not needed. And that's because everything in the temple, all of its furnishings, all of its sacrifices, all of its incense that they burned, all these different oils they used for anointing, it all pointed to Jesus. And it was all Jesus who fulfilled all these things. All these things foreshadowed Jesus, and he's the one that fulfilled everything about the temple. And so today, through the Holy Spirit, the same amazing glory that rested upon the Jerusalem temple, the Bible says, now dwells in us. The Lord himself. Can you imagine the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelling inside of us? It's crazy. And it is a true statement, the glory of the Holy Spirit is hindered only by one thing, the amount of room that we allow him to occupy in our lives. That's what hinders the Lord. That's how much the glory of the Holy Spirit will be hindered, by how much we allow him to occupy, or by how little we allow him to occupy. In other words, just like the day when Solomon dedicated the temple, God's presence just permeated the entire temple. Every square inch of that temple was filled with his glory. And that is true for us as well, if we allow the Holy Spirit access into every part of our lives. We're not to be running our lives in any way. We are to allow the Spirit to work in us and through us. Unless we yield ourselves completely over to him, we will not enjoy the fullness of his glorious presence. Oh, sure, the Holy Spirit is still within all of us who are truly saved, but if and when we grieve and quench the Holy Spirit, which we do when we sin, through our lifestyles, through our words, through our actions, we won't experience all that he has for us. So here's something to think about. Here's something to, you might say, meditate on the next time you have your quiet time with the Lord. Try and imagine your heart as the Lord's holy temple. Think about that. Has that veil of separation been torn completely in two by the gracious hands of Jesus? Is the light of Jesus, like the lampstand within the temple, shining forth from your life? Is that sweet aroma of incense that was before the curtain there in the temple, representing the prayers of the saints, are you praying? Are you seeking the Lord? Is your prayer life unhindered because you've put away all bitterness, hatred towards those around you? Are you satisfying your hungry soul with the fresh bread that was put on the table of showbread each day? Jesus is the bread of life. He has given us his manna, which is the word of God. And so we need to be spending time with the Lord in his word. Are you bringing the daily sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord? Or, as the case with all of us from time to time, does the temple, our hearts, need to be cleansed once again? Need to be opened up and allow there to be cleansing and repair? Listen, after King Hezekiah had the doors opened and repaired, the next thing he did was to go in and have the temple cleaned out. They took out all the rubbish. They took out all these things that had been stored up in there for so many years. Look at this verse, 2 Chronicles 29, verse 16. This is under the leadership of Hezekiah. Then the priests went into the inner part of the house of the Lord, talking about the temple, to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Right below the Temple Mount is where the brook Kidron is. We're told, if you read that whole chapter in 2 Chronicles 29, it took 8 days for all these priests to keep hauling junk out of the temple. The temple wasn't that big. I mean, it wasn't much bigger than this room, but it had so much junk in it. It took them 8 days to clear it out. It took another 8 days, it says, to get it off the Temple Mount down into the brook Kidron. That is what neglect looks like. All kinds of junk had accumulated within, and it was an abomination to the Lord. It was useless stuff that got in the way of genuine worship to the Lord. Is there anything useless in your life today that is getting in the way of your intimacy with the Lord? It was simply neglected. Here's a good definition of neglect. Neglect occurs when we simply do nothing long enough. Neglect occurs when we simply do nothing long enough. A good example of neglect that most of us guys can relate to, maybe some of you gals as well, is our garage. Our garages. It doesn't take very long to neglect our garage, and pretty soon it's filled with all kinds of stuff, and you don't do anything until you start getting really frustrated because you can't find that one tool that you need because it's buried under all this clutter. And so you finally start digging around, you start getting rid of stuff because of the consequences of neglect. Now, spiritually speaking, doing nothing long enough can lead to a variety of issues and problems. But the lesson we learn from Hezekiah is it's never too late to start to declutter. It's never too late to start getting junk out of the temple, out of our hearts. Maybe that is what some of us need to do today. We need a good temple cleansing, a cleansing of our hearts, a renewing of our minds, a powerful transforming work of the Holy Spirit who is within us. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, He will sweep out every nook and cranny, every dark corner of our hearts. Our lives will once again be a holy temple where God is glorified and exalted, and where our lives are being used for the purposes, for the plans that God intends for us. Because we all have our own plans. We all are like, I'm going to do this tomorrow. I'm going to go there tomorrow. And yet we have to run it by the Lord first. What we need to be is honest with ourselves. Is there any clutter in our hearts today? Now, it's not just the so-called big stuff, you know, the big sins we think of, you know, drugs and alcohol and sexual sins of all different kinds, but it can also be the sins that are less obvious. Do we need these things decluttered out of our lives, like pride, self-righteousness, maybe covetousness, maybe envy or jealousy, maybe an inner anger or bitterness towards someone, maybe greed? We often think we're okay because we're so good at hiding things from other people, but remember, our heart is Christ's home, and He sees all, He knows all, but He is here to help us. He's not going to hang these things over us. He's not going to rub our noses in it. He's like, I'm here to declutter your heart. I'm here to get your mind set back where it needs to be on me. And He's the one that can get rid of these things that have become issues because of neglect. So often, we allow things to clutter in our hearts simply because we tend to neglect hurtful things, painful things, sinful habits over a period of time. So often, and I talk with people all the time that are stuck in a rut, and it's like, I'm comfortable in this lifestyle. I get comfortable. And it's like, God has so much more for you. He doesn't want you to be comfortable in mediocrity. He wants us to get rid of these things. But if we want to be, you know, want to declutter our hearts and allow the Holy Spirit more access and more room to work within our hearts, we need to ask ourselves four basic questions. And that's really the heart of this message. There's four questions we need to ask ourselves. If you're taking note, the first one is, what is on your heart? Very simple. What is on my heart? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we should be the He should be the greatest passion of our lives. Is He? Is Jesus the greatest passion of our lives? Is He number one in our hearts? Can we truly say that the deepest desire of my life today is to be in His presence, to be in intimate fellowship with Jesus? I love how King David says this, Psalm 27, verse 4. David writes, "One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple." In other words, David's desire was to be close to the Lord. He wanted to experience mercy. He wanted to experience that grace to help him in his time of need. And we know that through the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 4:16 talks about, "Come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find that mercy to help us in our times of need." We know it's through Jesus that God's throne room of grace has been opened to us. But is that your desire, to dwell in the presence of the Lord? Or is something else taking a hold of your heart? Here is how you can know. Just ask yourself, what is the most important thing, person in my life right now? What's the most important thing? You might say, my spouse, my family, my children, my career, my hobbies. Now, those are all good things in and of themselves, but what about bad things? Things that stir up lust and greed and resentment and unforgiveness? Are any of those things taking root in your heart? The fact of the matter is, when anything, whether good, like your family, your spouse, and so forth, or bad, takes the place of Jesus in our lives, there's a simple biblical phrase for that. It's called idolatry. If I put Elizabeth number one in my life, that's idolatry. If you put your wife, your husband, your family number one in your life, your career, whatever it might be, if that's number one, that's all you think about, first and foremost, that's idolatry. This is why Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." We all need to place the Lord at the very top of our priority list, above spouse and family, above career and hobbies, because when Jesus is first and foremost in our hearts, He will take care of everything else. He will give us a proper priority. He'll give us a proper understanding of our spouse, of our families, and so forth. But if we allow anything, whether good or bad, to be our top priority, our lives will quickly become cluttered and out of balance. But the simple truth of the matter is, when our desire is to have Jesus ruling and reigning in our hearts, He will then help us to prioritize the rest of the things that we deal with and the people in our lives. He will place His love within us so that we can have the proper love for our spouse, the proper love for our children. It'll be Jesus who lights the holy fire of love in our hearts so that we can have genuine agape love for those around us, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, even for our enemies, so we can pray for them. So that's question number one. What is on my heart? Or you might ask, who is on my heart first and foremost? It needs to be Jesus 24/7. Question number two is, what is on my lips? Or you might say, what is coming out of my mouth? Do you remember when Jesus cleansed the temple and He drove off those who were buying and selling and ripping off the people there in the on the Temple Mount? Jesus says this in Luke 16:46, saying to them, "It is written, my house is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Now think about that. If our hearts are now the home of Jesus, it would make sense that he would want our lives to be a place of prayer. He wants our hearts, the temple, to be a place of prayer. What is prayer? In its simplest form, prayer is simply communication with God. And we manifest prayer in a number of different ways. We praise him and thank him for who he is and all that he's done for us. We lift him up. We worship his holy name. We give thanks to him. We, above all people, have so much to be thankful for. That he is the only one who could save us. He's the only one that could forgive us. He's the only one that could give us eternal life. We also pray as we praise the Lord for who he is and all that he's done for us. Prayer is also an expression of our total need and dependency upon God, where we cry out to him and say, Lord, I can't. I can't go on. I can't do this anymore. And yet you can, Lord. You can do it in me and through me. He knows what is best for us. He's our creator. And we should know that he loves us supremely. Prayer is also interceding on behalf of others. We pray that God would bless them. We pray the Holy Spirit would bring conviction into somebody's heart around us that needs to know Jesus is alive, risen from the dead. He won't force anybody into the kingdom of God, but pray, intercede that God would move in other people's lives so that they might see how awesome Christ is. Again, Jesus says in Matthew 12:34, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what is in your mouth? What is on your lips? Whatever is first and foremost in your life, whatever is the most abundant thing in your heart, that is what will come out of your mouth. And so as we yield to the Holy Spirit and we allow the Holy Spirit to cleanse our hearts, he will fill our hearts with an abundance of Jesus. And it's that abundance of Jesus and the fruit of the Holy Spirit that he produces in our lives, that will begin to fill up our hearts. So what comes out of our mouth? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But if your speech is corrupt, wicked, bitter, angry, evil, always tearing down others, always negative about everything, that's a good indication that the Holy Spirit has some more deep cleaning to do in our hearts. So that's question number two. Question number three is, what is on my mind? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about our minds. It's what we set our minds on that will determine how much or how little clutter we have in our hearts. What are you setting your mind on? That's important for us to think about, to understand. If I set my mind on all sorts of worldly things, my heart will become more worldly. If I set my mind on lustful things, my heart will be cluttered with lust, with things of the flesh. If I set my mind on angry things, like watching CNN news too much, you'll get angry. Even there's times you watch Fox News too much. Be careful. Your hearts can become filled with anger, bitterness, hatred. I hate those Democrats. I hate those Republicans. I hate those independents. It's like, no, that's not what we're to do. As his disciples, we're to love one another. We're to pray for those, even if you consider them enemies, pray for them. This is precisely why the Apostle Paul tells us this in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. One of my favorite sections of Scripture, that whole chapter. But here Paul says, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Notice, set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we must always be careful with our minds. Satan loves to get our focus on all these things around us. He wants us to be distracted. He wants us to just listen to the noise of the world. He wants us to not focus on Jesus and set our mind on Jesus. But we need to learn to guard our minds from all this worldly clutter. And let's be honest, we're living in a time right now when Satan He has it easy. He has more ways to clutter our minds than at any other time in human history. And it's a direct result of living in and being bombarded with technology. I mean, it's amazing. You can just go anywhere in our world, and there's always people just looking at their phone, walking down the street, bunk, because they're looking at their phone. They're always waiting for the next text, the next email, the next Facebook post, the next Twitter. It's ridiculous. It's becoming harder and harder for people to carry on a conversation with someone, let alone with God, without constant interruption from technology. So we need to be careful. We need to fight back and say enough is enough. We need to consistently and constantly be yielding our thoughts, our minds to the Spirit, because it's He who will constantly bring our minds back to Jesus. He'll bring our attention back to the Lord. Where does my help come from? From the Lord. Where's my strength come from? From the Lord. We got to be looking to the Lord. You're not going to find it in the things of this world. Paul pretty much sums up these first three questions by saying this, Philippians 4, verses 6 through 8. So think about that. What's on my heart? What's on my lips? What's on my mind? Philippians 4, 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to your next door neighbor and your 1,000 closest friends. No. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, now notice this, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate, or literally think on these things. Question number 4. Is the life of Jesus on display in my life? You know, what's on my heart? What's coming out of my mouth? What's on my mind? This fourth question ties it all in. Is the life of Jesus on display in my life? Is our life a demonstration of His love and His grace working in us and through us? Again, if Jesus is at home in our hearts, then His life should be evident to others around us. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. He says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works." They need to see, not just hear, you know, words from your mouth telling them, you know, "You're an idiot. You need to repent. You're going to burn in hell." They don't need that. They need to see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Unfortunately, this is not always the case. While it is true that most people come to the Lord because of the positive influence of other Christians, it's also true that many people reject Christianity because of the bad influence of some Christians. Because they look at some Christians, and what do they see? A hypocrite. They say one thing, they're doing the opposite. Or they're judgmental. Or they're legalistic. Or they're gossiping. People won't come to the Lord with those types of Christians. Now we see a realistic picture of this in Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. Paul is having to rebuke that church in Corinth because they were not portraying Jesus in a good way. And that's because they were living carnal, fleshly lives. They were living very immature lives, spiritually speaking. So this is what Paul tells them. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 3. Paul writes, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." That means fleshly, just worldly. "As to babes in Christ." Now, they've been saved for a number of years, but he's saying, "You're still like a baby. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you're still not able, for you are still carnal," still fleshly, worldly. "For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" In other words, he wants us living like king's kids, so to speak. He wants us living as those who have been chosen by God, who are righteous, declared righteous by God, those of us who have been bought out of the slave market of sin by God, who are filled with joy and peace and love because God has set us free from the world and the bondage of this world. And yet Paul says, you're not carnal. You're just carnal. You're behaving like mere men. The ruling force in their lives was still their fleshly lusts and desires. Their spiritual growth was stunted. And sadly, it rubbed off on other people, especially the unsaved, who would rightly say, well, if that is what a Christian looks like, I don't want anything to do with them. If that's what a Christian is, they're just, you know, mean, and they're angry, and they're judgmental, they're hypocrites. I don't want anything to do with that. And just like those carnal Christians in Corinth, we also need to be reminded that we have a holy purpose in this world. We need to realize we do not belong to ourselves any longer. We belong to Jesus. He's the one who ransomed our lives. He's the one that paid the price, which was his blood, to purchase us from that slave market of sin and death. He's the one that paid the price for our sins. Paul says it like this, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price? Therefore, glorify God in your body, that means through your actions, and in your spirit, which are God's, or which belongs to the Lord. And so when we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will exalt Jesus in and through our lives for all the world to see. So again, we need to ask ourselves these questions. You know, what is on my heart? What is on my lips? What's coming out of my mouth? What is on my mind? Am I demonstrating the life of Jesus in a real way? You know, as we wrap up this teaching here, we need to understand this important truth. As Christians, we are still in a battle. There is a war going on. Now, the biggest battle is not always against Satan. The biggest battle is not always against this world. The biggest battle that we face as Christians is ourselves. That's the real warfare. That's the biggest battle. It's a battle between our new nature and our spirit. Our new nature, which is our spirit. And the battle is against our old nature, our fleshly nature. Our old nature is still hungry for the lusts of the flesh. Billy Graham wrote a book years ago on the Holy Spirit. It's called The Holy Spirit. And he gives a great example of this, this war that's going on between the old nature, our flesh, and our new nature, which is our spirit. This is what he writes. There was an Eskimo fisherman who came to town every Saturday afternoon. He always brought his two dogs with him. One was white and the other black. He had taught them to fight on command. Every Saturday in the town square, these two dogs would fight and the fishermen would take bets on which dog would win. On one Saturday, the black dog would win. On another Saturday, the white dog would win. But the fisherman always won. His friends began to ask him how he could be so certain which one would win. He simply said, "I starve one and feed the other. The one I feed always wins because he is stronger." And the same is true for us. What nature are you feeding the most, your fleshly side or your spiritual side? The more you starve your fleshly side, your lustful side, the stronger you'll become spiritually, and then you won't have to keep giving in to those same sins over and over again. If we feed our new nature with the Word of God, with fellowship with God, with fellowship with one another, like we are tonight, we become spiritually stronger. But if we just feed our fleshly nature with more worldly stuff, we will become more carnally minded. So we all have a choice to make. Are we going to dig in and feed upon the spiritual things of the Lord? Or are we going to continue to try and satisfy our fleshly appetites? But note this, As many of us have learned the hard way, the flesh can never be satisfied. Never. You know, I talk to so many Christians who are miserable because they keep thinking, well, if I just got this one more thing, if I just bought this new toy, if I just went on this trip, then I would be happy and satisfied. You're never going to be satisfied. You can have fun in this world as you're walking in the spirit and not in the flesh. But if you're walking in the flesh thinking that's going to satisfy, it never will. Look at the woman at the well. She was the one that Jesus sent the disciples away for some food, and he finds himself at the well there in Samaria, just the two of them, and he starts conversation with her, and pretty soon, you know, she gets defensive, and then he says, you know what, why don't you go call your husband? Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, you rightly say you don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and the one you're now with is not your husband, so you're right about that. And then, I perceive you're a prophet. And so pretty soon, you know, she starts getting into this debate with them. But then he says in John chapter 4, verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water, speaking of the well, will thirst again. And you can say that about anything of this world, any fleshly thing. If you drink of this, you think this will satisfy? No, you're going to thirst again. Then you'll want something more. You'll want something different. You'll want something more exciting. But he says, whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Again, only Jesus can satisfy a thirsty soul. Not drugs, not alcohol, not relationships, not wealth, only Jesus. You know, Paul sums it up by saying in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit. Here's that warfare going on. And the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. And so what do we need to do today? Well, we need to be willing to yield our hearts to the Holy Spirit. We need to be willing to say, Lord, I want to come under your influence once again. How do we do this? How do we yield to the Holy Spirit? As I mentioned a couple weeks ago, you know, I've read tons of books on the Holy Spirit. And when you get to this part of what do I need to do in just practical sense, there's always four things that you can kind of put together. And they all pretty much say the same thing. Number one is you have to be willing to confess your sin. As a Christian, you need to be willing to confess what you're doing wrong to the Lord and then be willing to repent of it. You don't want to keep grieving the Holy Spirit. If you're doing something sinful, you're doing something fleshly, that quenches and grieves the Spirit. So you must be willing to acknowledge that sin instead of trying to hide it or make excuses for it. Secondly, you must be willing to surrender to the will of God. Start obeying His Word. If you read something in the Scripture, it's very clear what you're to do, and you're like, nah, that's not for me. That's for somebody over here. I'm not going to even listen to that. Then you're going to grieve and quench the Spirit also. So you have to be willing to surrender to the will of God and stop doing things your own way. And then number three is you need to ask Jesus to refill you with the Holy Spirit. Spirit's always in us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't depart. When we blow it, He doesn't like vanish and all of a sudden we're on our own. He's always in us. But, as Jesus said, there should be rivers of living water flowing into our lives, out of our lives. Again, when we're in rebellion or sin, we quench, we dam up that river. And so we must be willing to ask the Lord to refill us with His Spirit. You know, this is how Jesus says it. It's not on the screen, but I encourage you to write this down. In Luke 11, starting in verse 11, Jesus says, if a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? Then Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And so that's the third thing. You just need to say, Lord, I need to be refilled. You got to humble yourself before the Lord. James says, you have not because you ask not. So often we just take it for granted. Oh, God's always there. He's not going to leave me or forsake me, so no big deal. But no, he wants a relationship with you. And then fourthly, we need to just simply receive by faith what he wants to do in us and through us. You know, we saw in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. You got to come to the Lord. Believe that he wants to bless you. Believe that, you know, he loves you. And none of us are worthy. We don't come to him based on our worthiness. It's all based on his grace. And so I come to him and say, Lord, I know I'm not worthy to ask anything of you. I'm just a numbskull. But you are gracious. You love me. And it's not because of what I've done or who I am, but it's who you are, and you just want to bless me, and I just want to receive, by faith, receive what he wants to do in refilling us. Paul says it like this to the Galatians, in Galatians 3, verse 2. Well, let me start in verse 1. I like that first phrase. Oh, foolish Galatians! Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by your own efforts, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now being made perfect by the flesh? You know, there's a lot of Christians, they have that mindset. Well, I started off, you know, spiritually on fire for the Lord. Now I'm just kind of, you know, putting in cruise control. I'm just waiting for Jesus to take me home. He says, no, don't do that. Let the Holy Spirit fill you up. Receive what he has for you. Let Jesus empty out whatever debris has been accumulating in your heart so the Holy Spirit can refill every square inch of your heart with his love, his joy, his peace. And then you'll start to understand his plans and purposes for your life to a greater degree. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, as we come before you, we acknowledge that we are weak, that we are nothing on our own. Apart from you, we can do nothing. And yet, as Paul says there in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us tonight. Give us a greater desire just to come under your influence once again. Lord, we don't want to just continue to make decisions, just flying by the seat of our pants, just doing what we want, how we want, whenever we want, and think this is what life is all about. Lord, we want to come under your influence. We want to sense your presence. We want to worship you in spirit and truth. That's the only way you'll receive our worship, is in spirit and truth. Lord, help us to cast out anything from our hearts that is an abomination in your sight. Anything, Lord, that we've allowed to crowd out what you want to do. Whatever we have neglected, Lord, may you cleanse our hearts and renew our minds. Lord, we just want to allow you to do what you want to do in us and through us. Not my will, Lord, but your will be done. And Father, I know that as we yield ourselves fully to you, we will experience you in a greater way. We don't know what that even looks like sometimes, but we know, Lord, that we can trust you to lead us, to protect us, to open up doors that no one can shut. And then by the faith you've given us, we just step out and go through those open doors. Sometimes it's after the fact when we go through those open doors and we realize, wow, Lord, you did a great work here. I didn't know how this was going to work out or play out, but Lord, thank you. And Lord, we just want to humble ourselves before you and acknowledge you're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're the great I Am. And Jesus, we just want to honor you in all that we say and do. May we worship you first and foremost, seeking your face first and foremost, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And Lord, then we know all these other things will be added to us. Then we can have the proper relationship with our spouse, where we're truly loving them with your agape love, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord, encouraging and building each other up, loving our children, seeing them as a true blessing, loving our grandchildren, knowing what a heritage we have from you, Jesus. And so, Lord, we just pray that you permeate every part of our hearts tonight. Refill us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.